At Christmas, even the most introverted person imaginable can be spotted standing by a punch bowl, exchanging greetings with the pourer of the punch. At Christmas time, people like and need to get together. Whether or not you can carry a tune, you find yourself in a crowd around a piano singing Joy to the World, Away in a Manger, Silent Night. We attend cocktail parties and cookie swaps. We join in the throngs at the airport or drive bleary-eyed through the night to be with our people for the holidays. I'm convinced that this instinct to be with those we love and care about does not originate in the human heart, but rather in the heart of God. Emmanuel, that's the Hebrew word for God with us. Incarnation is the theological word, the word that names the central blazing core of the gospel, that God became flesh and dwelt among us. As Shirley Guthrie, the noted theologian, once wrote, the birth stories of Jesus remind us that God is with us, not in the sense of a beautiful idea or an abstract truth. It happened at a particular time, in a particular place, in connection with a particular mother in the days of Herod the king, in Bethlehem, of Mary. This is the real presence of God on earth. The heart and the soul of the Christian story. A new poll is out, one done by the Pew Research Center's Forum on Religion and Public Life, a very well-respected poll organization. The new study finds that a large number of Americans engage in multiple religious practices and that they mix elements of various traditions, not only in their practices, but in their beliefs. For example, 22% of people who identify themselves as Christians say that they believe in reincarnation. Now, the Christianity that has been around for 2,000 years knows nothing of reincarnation. Incarnation, yes, God was in Christ. Resurrection, yes, Christ rose from the dead and in doing so defeated death for us all. Resurrection, incarnation, but not reincarnation. Those of you who have heard me preach across the years know that I have genuine respect for other religions of the world. But listen, Christianity in many crucial ways is different from other religions of the world. Especially Eastern religions are what one might call world-denying, whereas, to use Albert Schweitzer's famous phrase, Christianity is the most world-affirming of all religions. Christianity teaches that God not only did not shun the flesh and things of this world, but became flesh. And therefore, these bodies of ours, the faith community that we call the body of Christ, are themselves not to be shunned, but to be honored as the locus of the presence of the living God. Other religions might treat the realms of earth as that from which our souls must be freed, but Christianity teaches just the opposite, that the realms of nature and human history belong to God, were sanctified by God. Now that Christ has come, this world is where we will find God going about the work of salvation. The late Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, once wrote, "Christianity is the most materialistic of all the religions in the world." Think about it. Think about the sacrament we just observed. I see the water on the wood. Somebody probably needs to wipe that off before long. Ordinary water. Water, exactly the same kind of water that Locke Atwood takes his daily bath in, became today the living water of his redemption. Bread baked in someone's oven becomes the bread of heaven, the body of our Lord broken for us. C.S. Lewis put it perfectly when he cautioned, "Remember, it's no good trying to be more spiritual than God." The birth of Jesus reveals God's love for this world and its inhabitants. Knowing the human race as well as I do, I don't know why God felt this way, but God simply did not want to ever live without us and does not want us to live without God. And at Christmas, we celebrate the divine decision implemented 2,000 years ago that through a young girl in an occupied country, a baby would be born, and he would be called the Son of the Most High, and of his kingdom there would be no end. You might say that the original Christmas party, you know, the one with the punch and the canapes and all of that, that the original Christmas party actually took place in the Judean hillside, the day that Mary, pregnant, went to see Elizabeth, pregnant. They got together at Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth's son, a miracle baby like Mary's, would be named John. We would call him John the Baptist. His purpose in life when he grew was to prepare the hearts of the people for the coming of the Messiah. As a consequence of his fidelity to his calling, his life would be short and difficult. The same for Mary's baby. But that day, in that little house, the baby leapt for joy in his mother's womb, even as his mother blessed the baby in Mary's womb. C.S. Lewis tries hard to wrap words around the great mystery of the incarnation. The eternal being who knows everything and who created the whole universe became not only a human, but before that, a baby. Divine majesty displayed in self-chosen vulnerability. This is the unique claim of Christianity. The story we have to tell of the radical invasion of God into the real world, coming as everyone else who's ever come into the world has come, being born from a mother's womb, in answer to the longing of the people that strife, envy, and discord cease, but coming mainly because God loves and couldn't stand to be away from us, wanted to be with us, not just for a little bit, but all the way to the cross and beyond. Yes, the profound implications of the incarnation are largely ignored this time of year, but it still behooves us to take a minute or two on the Sunday before Christmas to reflect on the majesty and the meaning of the incarnation. I like Santa Claus and reindeer and roast turkey and mull cider, but this is not all Christmas is about. Christmas is about the God of mercy putting himself at our mercy. A tremendously great reversal. Mary, in her song called the Magnificat, outlines the consequences of such an outrageous upside-down action on the part of the Almighty. The proud will be scattered, the hungry will be filled, the rich sent empty away. Not because God doesn't like rich people. God likes rich people as much as God likes poor people. But God loves rich people enough that he wants them to be spared from having their hands so full of their own plans and their own things that they cannot receive the gift of God's future because they're all filled up with themselves. And think of richness not in terms of money, but everybody who has a lot of what? Talent or ideas of your own or whatever. You can be so filled with yourself and what you've accomplished, there is no room anywhere inside of you for the life-giving Spirit of God to renew and refresh and replenish your life. If you listen to Mary's song, you can't miss its focus on Mary's concern, on God's concern, rather, for this world and for the least and the lost and the left out in it. I know a person of great means who is devoting all his time and energy these days to the education of primary school-age children in the country of India for no good reason other than it's the right thing to do. There is the kingdom of God in which things have been set right again. And we are here on earth to act that out in the flesh, in the concreteness of life. Now look, God had a choice about coming in the flesh. You and I didn't. It was either flesh or nothing. Early in the life of the church, an other worldliness kind of theology threatened to take over. Paul had a hand in it. If you read Galatians, he's really down on the flesh and high on the spirit. But Gnosticism, as this tendency is called, that of labeling spiritual things good and everything else bad, never has gotten too strong a foothold in our tradition. And I think the Christmas story helps immensely in that regard, because where is Jesus born? He's born, legend has it, in a stable. Stables are places where smelly, breathing, hoof clomping, hay munching, noise making animals live and do whatever it is they have to do. That's Jesus' maternity ward. And the baby? The baby's like any baby you've ever known. He needs to be burped and changed. And don't you doubt that the day will soon come when he will wear Mary and Joseph down to nubs. When he cries out in the middle of the night. Jesus was fully human, fully God. His divine nature did not trump his human nature. He lived a truly human life, laughing, crying. He ate, he slept, he suffered, he endured the same kinds of losses and frustrations to which we are all subject to. In the end, he died, as we all will do. What did the psalmist say? All flesh is grass, including the flesh of the Son of God. His work was not to redeem us from our flesh, but in our flesh. I apologize for giving Apostle Paul a little knock a minute ago, but I'll say something nice about him here. He was the first to use the phrase, body of Christ. And I love that. the Word made flesh in Christ takes on our flesh now. Oof, what a thought. But Teresa of Avila was right when she wrote in the 16th century, Christ now has no body but yours, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the eyes through which he looks with compassion at the world. Yours are the feet with which he goes about doing good. Yours are the hands. Yours are the hands with which he goes about blessing the world now. A couple of weeks ago, I had three experiences all in a row, one in the evening, two the next morning. It was babysitting night at Morningside Church, Melinda Sandcam's wonderful Christmas gift to our parents. 70, 75 kids were there. As I was leaving, one of our members was coming in to help with the activities of the evening, and I knew that she herself was a school teacher and had been with little kids all day. And I said, what time did you get up this morning? She said, don't ask what time I got up. And I said, what time did you get to work this morning? And she said, 6:45. And I said, golly, you must be exhausted. I can't believe you're here. She looked at me and she said, Melinda needs me. And hey, it's Christmas. And then the next morning, as I brought Al's and my pan of pork and beans for Common Ground, who should pull up beside me but a new young father who has many, many duties of his own. And he's patting the baby and getting his aluminum pans out of the car so that people he doesn't even know can have a hot meal on a Tuesday afternoon. And then there was the decorating squad. Lord have mercy. Countless people of all walks of life, as they used to say. My most memorable scene was that of a grandmother in a pink turtleneck and puffy coat standing on a ladder in a very precarious position. A broken hip would be a disaster, but there she is, making sure the garland over the back door hangs just right. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. The Word that became flesh in Christ is flesh in us now. I love this old Advent story about the New York taxi cab driver who was worried about all the homeless people on the streets in Manhattan. And he prayed to God, asking what he could do about it. He says, I have to work. I don't have much extra money. I'm in trouble myself. What can I do? The Lord says, I wish God would talk to me this way because, you know, you can take notes and then you're all set. But according to the cab driver, the Lord said, I'll tell you what you do. Make 8 pounds of spaghetti. Take it downtown to the corner of 103rd and Broadway. Give supper to anyone who comes and is hungry. Ask no questions. Insist on no conditions. And the cabbie made the spaghetti, and he took it downtown. And people came, and they feasted. And now every time the cabbie has a day off, he makes spaghetti, and his life has meaning. These are the ways God continues to set the world straight again. I close with this. I thought about how Elizabeth and Mary at their little Christmas party, babies jumping and all kinds of things going on, that if they could take a minute out to jot a few words down for Morningside Church as we face kind of an unknown future, just as the two women did, what they might want to say to us. And I think they would want to say these four things. One, let joy mark your journey. never anxiety. God can be trusted with the future. 2, new possibilities will be born here if you have the good sense to receive them. 3, don't ever get overwhelmed by circumstances. Mary had every reason to be overwhelmed, but she fought that temptation, and she became the means by which God's purposes took on flesh and bone for the sake of the world. Morningside is not a rich and famous bunch. We're not at the top of any heap. Neither was Mary, but she was just the one God needed. And finally, I think the ladies would want to say, take a page from Mary's songbook and live into your true calling. Churches that comfort the comfortable are a dime a dozen. But a church that challenges the comfortable and makes a brave, compassionate witness to the transforming power of God, a church like that is almost as rare as a virgin mother. But a church like that does exist here and there. And where they are, they're the ones who make all the difference in the world now.